We'll open in our Bibles this morning to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, God tells us, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we look into your word today and consider the topic of the hour, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Of course, I have been going through the Gospel according to John. We will get back to John, but when we started John, I warned you that there would be times that we would pull out of John and look at some other topics as God leads me, and I believe that this is one of those times, and this will be several weeks that we'll be looking at one topic. The topic is simply titled, "I am an independent, fundamental Baptist." I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist. Now, if you went to the grocery store, let's just do it for instance. If you went to the grocery store and there was a whole aisle of items, canned goods, and boxes that were there with no labels on them at all. I don't know if you've ever played a trick on someone in your house and tore all the labels off the cans. It's not a very nice thing to do because you don't know what's in it. But if you went to the store and you wanted to buy these things, you wanted to choose something to eat, and all these cans had absolutely no labels on them, but they were discounted, you say, just pay what you feel like paying. There's absolutely no prices marked. I'm just whatever you feel is a reasonable price for these products and these canned goods. You don't know what they are, but if you want to give us 10 cents for this can and 20 cents for that can, go ahead and give it to us and we'll let you have it. Would you buy those items, or would you go to the aisle and buy your Campbell's soup and buy your other items that you know exactly what you're getting? Chances are you would probably buy the more expensive things. At least you know what you're getting, because we don't like to waste our money on things that we don't know whether we'd like them or not. And chances are we wouldn't like what would be in that can with no label. Labels are important, is the point I'm trying to make. And so as we consider the fact that I am an independent, fundamental Baptist, it's a label. It's a label that I wear, not ashamed of the label that I wear. Today, people are ashamed of those labels, and I think it's important that we understand what these labels are all about and why I wear this label, and I hope that you too would wear the same threefold label that I wear. Why is it important? Where does the Bible tell us that these things are important? And what makes it different from other groups of people, other groups that worship the Lord? And so I want to take each of these individually. I had thought just for a moment, very fleeting moment, that maybe I would just wrap it all into one message. But there's just so much involved in each word, and I believe that each one of these are critical. It's really a sad thing when I talk to people that go to different churches, and some of them even Baptist churches, and they don't know what their church believes. I think that's really a sad thing, to be a member of a church and not know what that church believes. Because if you're going to identify with something, you want to know what it's all about. Now, I identify with the Michigan Wolverines because I know it's a winning tradition. And I know I'm making all kinds of friends, but I got a bookmark that I apparently dropped in the lobby. and the culprit knows exactly what I'm talking about. On one side, it said Pastor Lance's bookmark. On the other side, it had a clipping out of a newspaper from last year's Michigan-Ohio State game. And then it had a book, or a quotation or a verse that went something like, "All things are possible with God." And I'm not sure which way to take that, because maybe that's how Ohio State accidentally won last year, or because Michigan has hope for the future. But anyway, I identify with Michigan because I know what I have. I know what's there. I'm from Michigan. I enjoy Michigan. You like Ohio State because you know that also is a winning program. As much as I hate to admit it, but because I'm preaching from behind a pulpit, I've got to be honest, and I hate this, but it is a winning tradition as well, and it's good for that competition and the fun we can have with it. But labels are important, and we need to know what they're all about. If I'm going to stand up here and say I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, I want you to know why I say that, and I want you to be convinced, obviously, so that you too will wear this label proudly, because all three of these labels today are taking it on the chin. All three of these labels today are being called names that aren't very kind and are being criticized, and not in a good way. And so it's important. And so this morning we're going to just simply deal with the idea that I'm an independent. And so we look in Ephesians chapter 1, and the key verse in this passage we read, and we will be alluding to the others as we move along this morning, but the key issue, the key verse in being independent is verse 22. Notice what it says: "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can argue it till you're blue in the face, but you're arguing with God, you're arguing with His Word, because God said it. I didn't make it up. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, a man died here recently who called himself the head of the church. He was usurping the Word of God. He was usurping the place of Christ, and now he is paying the penalty for his false doctrine that he proclaimed throughout his years. And all those people who are mourning him and thinking that someone so great has left the face of the earth, they are going to realize, probably when it's far too late, unless you and I can take the gospel to them, that this was a man who led them astray, because Jesus is the head of the church. And so when I say I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, the independent means that Jesus Christ is the only head of this church. I am not the head of Calvary Baptist Church. I may be the pastor, but I am the servant of the head of this church, and I am your servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not the head of Calvary Baptist Church. Now, the pastoral position is a position of leadership. And so you find the designation in the New Testament in regards to the pastor, the designation of bishop. Now, a bishop has to do with an administrator, someone who leads the flock. An elder also is another term that sometimes in the New Testament is used to designate the pastor. An elder is someone mature in the Lord, someone who gives leadership to the others. And so the pastoral position, though it's a servant position, it's still under Christ, but it's a leadership position, even though it's a servant position. Now, we look at those phrases, servant, leader, as being opposites. Jesus Christ blends them so beautifully together in his teaching in the New Testament. But the fact of the matter is, I am not the head of the church, nor are you. I've been a part of churches, not very many, but a couple of churches that felt that the deacons were the head of the church. The pastor preached, the pastor did all the soul winning, the pastor built the church. This is their philosophy. But the deacons were the ones who called the shots. The deacons were the ones who decided what happened and what went on in that church. And if they didn't like what the pastor preached, then it was time for the pastor to go, and his resignation would have been demanded. That's just the way it operated. And there's a lot of churches like that today. Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:22, is the head of the church. We're independent. We don't recognize any hierarchical, I can't say the word, I hope you know what word I'm trying to say here, hierarchical words. There's no hierarchy. It's easier for me to just say it that way. There's no hierarchy involved in the running of this local church. We don't have anyone making our decisions for us. If we want to build onto our church properties, then we make that decision as a church. If we want to purchase something for our ministry, then we make that decision as a church. Now, we have men that are elected to or appointed to make some of those decisions for us, but any major expenditures, we as a church come together and make those decisions. We don't have a board sitting down in Columbus. We don't have a board in some other state that's going to tell us what we can and can't do. If we decide one day as a church that we want to sell these properties and relocate, then we make that decision. This building does not belong to anyone else. These properties do not belong to anyone else. They belong to the Lord, and we are simply His stewards of these properties. Because it's His church, He's the head, and no one tells us what decisions we need to make. We have no government over us in some other city at some other location setting our policies. Now, unfortunately, there's denominations today that are setting policies. Their policies, one that they like today, trying to think of the word. The fad today in church policy is to divest from Israel. That's the denominational fad today, is divest from Israel. Because when they look at the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, they say the Israelis are at fault, that God is done with the Jew, God hates the Jew in their mind, and so they're divesting to try to force the Jew to allow the Palestinians to have their state. That's the fad. Setting the policy over these groups of churches that belong to their denominations. Another fad is to cater to the sodomite crowd. And so they're setting church policy that the people in the pew are expected to support, that they're expected to practice in their daily lives, setting policy that's very pro-sodomite. We don't have anyone like that. If we want to set a policy, we hold a business meeting. And we set our own policy because we're independent. We also, because there is no hierarchy calling the shots for us, we as a church call our own pastors. We don't have a bishop. A bishop is a pastor, but that has been taken in some circles and denominations to be someone higher than a pastor who moves pastors around as he sees fit, who gets to know the pastor, gets to know the churches, tries to make good fits here and there, and tells the pastor, okay, your ministry's done here, now go over here. We're assigning you here. Who's the head of the church? It's not a bishop that calls a pastor from a church to a church, but it's the church who follows the leadership of Jesus Christ and realizes that the pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the pastor is a gift given to the church. And so the church prays about it and decides what pastor God is giving them to be their pastor, to be their servant leader of their congregation. The church has no hierarchy that it answers to, that assigns their pastors. There's also no hierarchy that determines our doctrine. In our statement of faith, we have our church covenant, we have our statement of faith in that. And it tells in brief what we believe as a church. What we believe regarding the Holy Scriptures, what we believe regarding God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, what we believe regarding salvation, what we believe regarding creation, all these issues, we state them, give scriptural proof, that's what we believe. We don't have any headquarters that is going to decide what we believe. Unfortunately, this morning, there's men and even more unfortunately women standing in pulpits today that are preaching to congregations a doctrine that the people, the majority of people in that congregation, do not believe. But because denominational headquarters made the doctrine for them, decided what they would believe, that's what's being preached. That's what's being taught in those churches. And so you've got people today that do not believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, preaching in pulpits where most of the people in those pews believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And we can go on and on with doctrines such as that. But we are independent. If we believe the Word of God has changed, we can get together and we can change our doctrinal statement. I don't foresee that happening. I praise God for this church. I praise God for the foundation that was laid here by Pastor Jones and his long and fruitful ministry that was so strong in what he believed and was so biblical in his doctrine that the foundation has been laid. And we need to carry the torch that this is what the Lord says. God doesn't change. He's the head of the church. And so the church doctrine ought not to change. Now, sometimes we may clarify because of trends in modern theology. We had to do that recently in regards to the Word of God, because today men do not believe that the Word of God is preserved. You listen to any new evangelical on the radio, they'll tell you that the Word of God was inspired, inerrant, and infallible in the original writings. And that's the gist of what our doctrinal statement used to say. And that's what they'll say today. In the original writings, though, is a red flag that has to go up anymore today, because they'll say this was originally inspired and inerrant, but today there are mistakes in here because the copyist error. And they'll say, we no longer have the Word of God. We're doing the best we can to put it together. Now, they don't say it in those words. But they'll say, well, we read the word head, but it really doesn't mean head. It really, in the best and oldest manuscripts, it's this and thus. And they'll quote some Greek words to impress you with their intellect and knowledge. And they'll say it doesn't mean head, it just means foot. And they'll change the scriptures around like that. Now, this is a bad example because this isn't one they do it with, but that's what they do. In fact, we can take the word church. That's one that's changed throughout time. This concept of universal church has its roots in Rome. What do you think the word Catholic means? It means universal. If you read the word church in the Bible, it's talking about local church. It's when it says that Christ is the head of the church, it says Christ is the head of the local church. He's the head of Calvary Baptist Church. He's the head of every local church in the world. You see, we can have bishops and these other things. In denominational headquarters, we think he's head of the universal church. Think about that. The doctrine of the universal church, if you study it, it has its roots in Rome, and it has its fruit in Revelation. In Revelation, with a one world religion. Let's all get together, because we're all one. That's the fruit of universal church. Now, the concept of the way it's generally taught is scriptural, but the word church is not the word the Bible uses to describe it. Now, I know that not everyone agrees with me on that, but you just need to study it further, I believe. But that's one. We need to let the Bible determine our doctrine. We have no hierarchy. No hierarchy. We see the independence of the local church in regards to this with the selection of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. We find that the leaders of that church, the pastors, did not appoint the deacons. They were selected by the church body. God invested the wisdom in the people that sit in the pews to govern his local church. Now, see, this is the snag that the denominational headquarters have. They look at you and they say, you do not have the wisdom to govern this church. They'll look at you and say that you are not spiritually mature enough to govern and make decisions for this local church. That's what they're telling you. Now, they don't say it in those words because they don't want to offend you. You know why they don't want to offend you? Because when the offering plate comes, they want you to continue to contribute generously to their church. But that's the key word. It's their church. God says it's His church. Christ is the head, and God has invested the same Holy Spirit in you that He's invested in me and in every other believer. He hasn't given me 100% and you only 70 or 50 or 40. No, He's given you 100%. He's given me 100%. You have as much ability to make spiritual decisions as I have. That's the bottom line. But you see, men want their own way and their selfish nature. And when they don't get their own way, they whine and they complain and say, you're wrong. You're not in touch with God. I am. But the fact is, God leads through the church votes. We see it in Scripture, and we've seen it down through history. I believe that as we get together as a church and vote on things in our business meetings, I believe that's the hand of God. These votes don't always go the way that I would like to see them go, but that's the hand of God. I don't have a problem with that. I don't make accusations. I don't say anyone's wrong. I say we're all right. Even if anyone votes no and it's passed and I vote no, I still say we're all right because we follow the hand of God. We see it in the selection of deacons in Acts 6. We see it in the decision of the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15 as they came up with the idea of, do we make the Gentiles keep the law or not? That was the issue going on there, and they came together as a church, not the pastors and the missionaries and the heads of the Bible schools, as it's done today, but the church was all present. When they met together, they made the decision. Peter explained the situation. James, the senior pastor, gave some advice, and the church came together, and the church made the decision, made the recommendation to accept James' advice, his proposal. The church made the decision. We also find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, when they're taking a collection for the Jews that were living in poverty in Jerusalem. And Paul was appealing to the Corinthian church. Now here's a couple of men that the church has approved. He doesn't say these are men that I appointed. These aren't men that the apostles back in Jerusalem appointed. But these are men that are approved by the churches. The church has the wisdom. You have the wisdom to make decisions. And so we're independent because there are no hierarchical controls. We see also, because we're independent, that there's no cooperative denominational contributions. No cooperative efforts, no denominational contributions. In other words, we don't get tied into supporting liberal colleges. Now there's a great deal of press given to the reclamation of the Southern Baptist Convention, saying how it's come back so far from what it was, and it certainly has. But if you look at the matter, from what I understand, the seminaries are what would be considered conservative. The seminaries. But there's a whole lot more colleges. And from what I understand, the colleges are still filled with Bible-denying modernists teaching Southern Baptist young people error from the Word of God. And so, as those churches then contribute to the cooperative fund, they're supporting rank liberals and modernists and Bible deniers. But we don't have to do that because we're independent. If we support a college because it's strong and it's good and it's teaching the truth and it stands for that truth, and then they change what they teach, and then they change and hire modernists, we just simply remove our support. They can do what they want to do because they're independent. We can do what we want to do because we're independent. If they no longer identify with us, fine. Let them do what they want to do as they're led by their conscience, a Baptist distinctive. We'll talk about that under the term Baptist, why I'm a Baptist. Every man worshiping according to as God guides their conscience. And if they want to be a modernist, fine. I'm going to do all I can to convince them to the truth of the Word of God. But that's their decision between them and God. But I don't have to support them either because I don't have any denominational ties. No contributing to a big fund. Now we go together with other churches to put missionaries on the field. We go together to have pastors' fellowship. The one we're having in June is there's two pastors' fellowships that are going to meet together here at Calvary Baptist Church. Two good fellowships that are both independent, that are both fundamentalists, that are both Baptist. There's a lot of us out there. A lot of us out there. We also don't have to support social gospel missionaries. The whole reason we have Association of Baptists for World Evangelism is because there were some doctors in the Philippines that were told by their denominational mission headquarters that they were not allowed to preach the gospel or work in churches. They were to commit all of their time to the physical ailments of the people of the Philippines. And these doctors said, "That's not why I'm here. I am here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the medical ability God has given me is simply a tool that gives me an entrance to preach the gospel to these people." And so they withdrew from the denominational mission or agency and founded their own that we now know as Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people supporting social gospel missionaries simply because they're contributing to a cooperative effort. They're contributing to a denominational headquarters. And many of these denominational headquarters today are supporting financially the World Council of Churches, the greatest anti-American group that there is in the name of Christ. They are antagonistic towards the United States of America. From what I understand, they've launched a big campaign against violence in the world. You know who their number one target? The number one propagator of violence in their list is the United States of America. And so they're going to be taking our contributions to the Lord through a local church that then is funneled to denominational headquarters, that then is funneled to the World Council of Churches. And what is going to happen is people sitting in the pew that are as patriotic, that bleed red, white, and blue, are supporting a group that is contrary and antagonistic toward the United States of America. Stephen and Phil, come here. I want to demonstrate something here, and this is important to get. It's real simple context, but I think it'll be easier if I demonstrate it. Okay, Stephen, why don't you stand and Phil over there? All right, hold hands. Okay? Now, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. Stephen's a Baptist, and Phil's a modernist. Sorry, Phil. Someone had to take the tag. Okay, now notice this. Phil, walk over to the other side of the room. Don't break your hands. Go ahead. Go ahead. See, they're supposed to be stronger than me. Go ahead. Pull. Okay, there we go. Okay. I don't want to go. Keep going. I don't want to go over here. But because Stephen's joined to him and I'm joined to Stephen, where am I going? I'm going against my will. I'm going where he's going. I'm following him. Okay, thanks. That's good. Now, that's an important concept. Very simple to grasp, but it's important for us to grasp. Because the moment we join hands with anybody that's joined hands with a liberal, we're going where the liberals are going. We're supporting their causes. That's why it is so important to be an independent Baptist that's fundamental today. No cooperative denominational contributions. Also, no embarrassing compromises. No embarrassing compromise. Now, there's a lot of good fundamental independent Baptist groups. Unfortunately, some of these independent fundamental Baptist groups have compromised in certain areas, such as music and Bible version diversity. You've got all kinds of things going on. A lot of them, you don't see a tie in their church. Their pastors don't own a suit coat. They just come in a sports shirt, and they think that's fine for the Lord. But if you read the Bible says we ought to do our best for the Lord. Now, that doesn't always mean a tie and a jacket. But the best that we have, we ought to come before the Lord. Remember when Moses appeared at the burning bush, what did God say? He said, take your shoes off. He said, there's something different when you come before me, and I want you to recognize that. And so we ought to offer our best to God. But if I'm part of a fellowship, and then you go on vacation, I say, well, okay, I take out my fellowship or association book directory and say, okay, you're going to such and such city, and here's three churches. Go ahead. Whichever one you're closest to, go ahead. They believe just like we do because they're part of our association or fellowship. And you go there and you see the drum set over here. You see the bass guitar on a stand here. The electrical guitar is here. You see the keyboard down here and the dust cover over the organ and the piano. And you get to scratch your hand saying, why did Pastor Lance tell me to come here? Because I know he's preached against that stuff. And I do preach against that stuff because it's wrong. They're not going to be bebopping in heaven. They're not going to be thumpity-thumping around the throne of God. There's going to be good gospel music, such as we sing from our hymn book. Now, these instruments in themselves are not wrong, but the way they're played is wrong. That's a whole other sermon that we'll get into sometime. Maybe I'll make Stephen preach that one. He's the music scholar in our family. That maybe you'll be able to explain it in a better way. But that backbeat that's in the rock music, it does not work well. In fact, he was telling me about one of his professors at college, and I'm going off the track here, but I think it's important to maybe explain myself a little bit here. One of the professors at college was in the Vietnam War, and he said that before they went into conflict, he was just telling me this yesterday, they would play the rock music to get those fellas all pumped up to go out and shoot and kill people. You know why that is? Because music has a physiological effect on the human body. It does. If you listen to classical music or good godly music that follows all the principles of music, then that music is soothing. It's relaxing. Think of the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, when King Saul, when he was having those emotional problems, and David came and played on the harp, and Saul settled down and came back to his right mind. Music will do that. But you get the wrong music, and that's the whole concept, the idea behind this thumpity-thump backbeat rock music and rap music and all those genres like that. What they do is they make you tense. They make you want to do something. That's why you got to tap your foot. That's why you got to go along with the music and bop your head, because that's what the music is doing. It's causing a physiological change in your body that is creating some movement, some action, because of the conflict that's going on. Now, it's a whole lot more scientific than that, and I don't do well at explaining it, but that's the gist of what goes on. And so that's not going to be in heaven. It's not going to be in heaven. I can guarantee you that. It will not be in heaven. And so I cannot recommend you to go to a church that's doing this stuff. So if I'm a part of the group, and remember our little illustration here, where they go, I'm going, and I don't want to go there, because who's the head of the church? According to this, Jesus Christ. I want to do that which pleases Him. I'm not so concerned, and don't take this out of context, I'm not so concerned about pleasing you folks. If I say something that offends you, if I'm preaching the Word of God, then the issue isn't with me. The issue is with the Lord. There's a lot of things that offend us, and they ought to. If I don't ever offend you, then you need to have a reality check with the Lord through the preaching, because it's the simplicity and the foolishness of preaching that the Holy Spirit will speak in our hearts and will convict us of our shortcomings. And if you're not being convicted of anything, then you're not growing and your heart's not sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You're content, you're calloused, and you just plain old don't care. You need to always stay sensitive. These altars ought to be wet with the tears of our weeping, but they're so dry. They're so dry because our hearts are so calloused and hard today. We're complacent. I'm in Christ. I know the Word. And that's all that matters. And we cease to grow. We're no longer sensitive. We're no longer willing to step out on a limb and do what God asks us to do, because we're complacent with our past achievements. We're complacent with the things that we've done before for Him. We think we're going to have a glorious reward in heaven because of the things I've done in the past, and so we're no longer faithful in the present. It's a sad thing when we come on Sunday night and so many pews are open, when so many churches are canceling their Wednesday night prayer meeting because no one prays any longer. I think that's not important. I've got better things to do. It's a sad thing. Who's the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. You see, we don't do this for one another. We don't do this because it's convenient. We don't do this, and by this I mean come to church. We don't do this because it makes us feel good, because we're entertained, because the church meets my needs. We do this because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and I am a member of the church, and I'm a part of the church family, and I'm going to worship Him and Him alone. You see, He's worthy. He's worthy. That's why we read the passage we did. If we look back there in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is who we worship. This is who we seek to please. And so we come on Sunday morning for Sunday school. So we come on Sunday morning for church. So we come Sunday night again, even though we're tired, even though we're drowsy, we still come because He's the Father of glory. We come again on Wednesday and we direct our prayers as a church before His throne because He's the Father of glory. Look what He can do. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God, the Father of glory, has all this power available to you? We'd certainly give mental assent, but do you really believe that? To answer that question, how was your prayer life this week? How was it? Don't tell me. Be honest with God. He already knows. There's no sense trying to deceive Him, is there? Because He knows. If you really believe this, it'll revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize your life. Well, let's look at another one here, it tells us. Now, this is in the context of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. How well do you know Him? Up in verse 17, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom, that He may give you the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Do you want that? Do you want to have the revelation of the knowledge of Him? Speaking of the Father of glory. Do you really want to know what Jesus is like? Now, certainly we would all give mental assent to that. But let's be honest with God. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows why we do what we do. And to answer that question, how much time did you spend in this book last week? Now compare that and contrast it. Say, well, I read my Bible every day. Good, you ought to. Compare that with how much time you spent reading the newspaper. And you should keep up with with current events. I'm not dishing the newspaper. But by way of contrast, are you more interested in what's going on with the Roman system today, now that they have no leader that has circumvented the place of Jesus Christ? Are you more interested in that? Have you spent more time reading the newspaper, watching television about that event, than you have getting to know who Jesus Christ is? Have you spent more time being entertained before the television set watching sitcoms or sports, and I love sports, or other things, and you haven't spent that much time knowing the Word of God? Think about it. Do you really, really want the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we need to have a reality check. You see, He's worthy. He is worthy to be head of the church because He has all these things and so much more that human language cannot express the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we meet together. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. Because He is our head and He is worthy. Is He your head? That's the bottom line. Is He your head? Do you do what He asks you to do? Or are you your head? Think about that. Who is your head? Is it Christ or is it you? Do you do everything based on feeling? Oh, I don't feel like that today. I don't feel like doing this now. Then you're the head. Or do you do things based on the Word of God? I'm so tired this morning. I've worked so hard this week. I'd just like to lay here and sleep in. But the Bible tells me not to avoid the gathering of ourselves together as a manner of some is. So I'll go to church and Sunday school, and I'll be there on Wednesday because I believe that He has and possesses all the power in all the universe that goes beyond our wildest imaginations. I'll be there so I can be part of the prayer group, so that I can see the power of God working in the lives of His people. Is He your head or are you? He is certainly worthy and earned the position of your head. Won't you let Him be that today? The first step will be to take Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're on your way to heaven, if you think, well, I'm a pretty good person, I've done my best to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, you're not on your way to heaven. Think about this question, a simple question. When you die and you appear before God at the judgment seat, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And at that judgment, if God would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? What would you tell Him? Think about that. What would you tell Jesus? Jesus? Here's why you should let me into your heaven. What would your response be? So many people say, because I've been good, because I've done more good than bad. You see, they're not going to get there. He's going to say, I'm sorry. You're on your way to hell. It's not what I want. It's not my will, but it's your decision. You see, the only answer that will be acceptable at the judgment, or at that judgment after death, when God asks us why we should get into heaven, the only acceptable answer is because I believe Jesus died in my place. And though I don't deserve it, because you promised that if I trust you and accept Christ as my Savior, you'll let me in. That's the only way. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus and trusting Him, then you need to be saved. Won't you be saved today? If you're here and you've done that and Christ has not been your head, you know there's things you should do for Christ. You know it. I could go down the list, but you know what He's asking you to do. You know what He's demanding of you. Will He be your head? Will you surrender today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us so much, that You sent Jesus to die for us. And Your love extended beyond the moment of salvation. That You care enough to be our head. You care enough to guide us and direct us. You care enough to let us tap into Your marvelous divine power. Now, Father, we confess that it's so difficult to let You be our head. So often we want to make the decisions based on how we feel. But Father, speak to our hearts. Melt our hearts. Break our hearts. We know that You'll never refuse a contrite and broken spirit. May we have that today and yield ourselves fully unto Thee to whatever it might be that You would ask of us as our head. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.